Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
We're always glad to have our visitors, and being in the position of guiding their thoughts this morning, I have a special privilege. I want it. If you were to picture in your mind the land of Palestine, the land of Israel as we know it today, you would see a place a little bit smaller than the state of Tennessee, and to the north, coming down into the Sea of Galilee, would be the Jordan River, and leaving the Sea of Galilee would be the Jordan River, going down and emptying into the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is near the middle of that location. Entire size of the land of Palestine, or the land of Israel, is about 150 miles at the most from Dan to Beersheba. Down to the south is about, 30 miles wide. Very small place. But the Sea of Galilee was one of those special places. And coming down from the north, out of the mountains, the Jordan River passed between high mountains on either side as it reaches the Sea of Galilee. And as a result, the Sea of Galilee knew sudden and violent windstorms coming down that passageway. And we read about those in the New Testament quite frequently. And one of them I wanted to share with you this morning is actually the text for our study. It's in Mark chapter 4, and it begins in verse 35. Now, the title of the lesson this morning is Jesus Cares. We have a song, it's number 132, I believe, in our book. The song is entitled, Does Jesus Care? And this chorus comes back, Yes, indeed, I know He cares. It's a beautiful song. It's sung a lot at funerals for obvious reasons. It's also sung in a lot of places for different occasions. One of the greater songs of our book. Jesus has been teaching in parables, as we find this in Mark. And down in verse 33, he said, And with many parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable he did not speak to them, and when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Now begins our text. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, Let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? Why do you have no faith? How is it you have no faith? Now, this is an incident which was not uncommon on the Sea of Galilee as far as boats were concerned. If you noticed in the reading of the text, it says that there were other little boats with them, which was the common scene upon the Lake of Galilee. I suppose most people, if they know anything about the Bible, know anything about Jesus' time here upon this earth, they know about this incident. And of course, as I said, I've titled the lesson, Jesus Cares. And I want you to know He does care. Jesus does care, and the Bible affirms that over and over and over. Don't you care? I was reminded in Bible class this morning that TJ was teaching on the book of Ezekiel, and he made a reference to the book of Lamentations. And by the way, that's an excellent class. If you aren't attending that class on Sunday morning, it'd be a good thing. But in the first chapter of the book of Lamentations, we see in our mind's eyes, we read the words from Lamentations written by Jeremiah, who was at the time seated evidently close to the destructed city of Jerusalem. And there's one verse that's always caught my attention there. Jeremiah is looking over the city that had been leveled by the Babylonians, temple and everything destroyed. Jeremiah is sitting there, no doubt weeping. I can almost see the tears in Jeremiah's eyes. And he is describing what the city looks like now that it's been taken and destroyed. And then near the end of that first chapter, he said, "Is it nothing to you who pass by that have known any sorrow, the degree of my sorrow?" And that phrase, those words, "Is it nothing to you? Don't you care?" People, have you ever been in a situation in your life? You may have lost a loved one. You may have lost a job. You may have lost a spouse. But it's a tragedy in your life. And it seems like that nobody cares. And to again use the words of Jeremiah, "Is it nothing to you? Don't you care?" That's what our lesson is about this morning. It's what the Bible is about. Whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's always designed to assure us that Jesus cares, God cares, the Father cares, the Son cares, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus cares about the multitudes, folks. It is a recurring word in the teaching of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For example, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, he's talking about the multitudes here. And he says, "They were gone away as sheep astray, having no shepherd." And in most all of these instances, Jesus would say also, or say about Him, being moved with compassion. Or He had compassion upon them. I oftentimes think about Jesus as He arrived at the bedside or the tomb of Lazarus, where He arrived at that home, first of all, and his Lazarus' sister said, "Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died." And Jesus reassured them. He said, "He's not dead. He's asleep." They didn't understand that. He said, "He'd been dead 4 days." you can smell him, you know, I guess. That would be a crude way to put it. But anyway, he only sleeps. He will be awakened. And then you follow him as he goes to the tomb. And he speaks, and Lazarus comes up. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing, folks. And when I read that, I think about that, I see the graveyards and the cemeteries all over the world with graves opening and people being brought up in the resurrection. There is a resurrection. The Pharisees denied it. A lot of people nowadays deny it. But there will be a general resurrection because my Lord was resurrected. And Paul describes all of that to us in chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians, the first letter he wrote to them. There's going to be that resurrection, and all of us who are followers of His, who are faithful in His service while here upon this earth, are being caught up to meet Him in the air. What a beautiful thing that will be. You talk about Jesus' care. There's never been a degree of caring the equivalent of our Lord and Savior. And then in Matthew 14:14, he cared about the sick. On one occasion, it was right after John the Baptist's head had been severed from his body and taken to the woman who had requested that that be done. And his disciples came and told Jesus about it. And Jesus began teaching. And the multitudes again began to follow him. Folks, everywhere Jesus Christ went, the multitude followed him. Every time he started teaching, if he was walking teaching, if he was seated teaching, people, the multitudes came to him. And he had compassion on them. Multiple times he said he had compassion on the multitudes. In this instance, he cared about the sick. And then there's Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32. Where the multitude had been following him for 3 days, they had not eaten, he said. And he had compassion on them and he fed them. Whether it was the 5,000, he fed them. Jesus cared about the multitudes. And beloved, Jesus cared about the individuals. You've often heard me comment about the fact that there were times when Jesus would, out of a period of 3 years, he had to preach and give his gospel to the world and the plan of salvation. Only 3 years, he was only 33 years old. And only that short amount of time, and it would seem that he would all the time be talking to huge multitudes. And that he would look for that. But there were times when he talked to one individual. He talked to the woman taken in adultery. John 8, verse 33, verse 3 through 11. In the very act, the Jews accused her. And the law says that we should stone her. Now, what do you say? They were trying to entrap Jesus. This is where he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they said something else to him. What does the law say? And he looked up at him. He said, which of you is without sin? Throw the first rock, as we'd say where I come from. Cast the first stone. And he looked down again. And those people, because of their conscience, the text says, began to walk away. When Jesus raised and looked up again, he said, woman, where are thine accusers? She said, they're gone. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus had compassion. He cared for the woman taken in adultery. He cared about the woman at Jacob's well. John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 42. The entire chapter. Jesus has given his full and complete attention to this one woman who was a Samaritan that he shouldn't have even been talking to according to the Jews. Because they hated the Samaritans because of their prejudice. Jesus was going through their country, which was something else a good Jew wasn't supposed to do. It did not matter to Jesus Christ because he was looking for the souls of people. And he loved all individuals. He loved the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He loved all the individual. He loved all of the peoples. He cared about the woman at Jacob's well for sure. He cared about the leper. Mark chapter 1 verses 40 through 45. This was simply an instance where a leper came to him and wanted to be healed. And Jesus touched him. He had compassion on him. He cared about him. And he touched him. Why is that important? Because the leper was not to be touched. A leper was not even to come close to people, the public, the people who weren't lepers. Weren't even to come close, much less touch them, because of fear of transmission of the disease and so on. Jesus touched him. Jesus touched you. Has Jesus touched me? And I speak in a spiritual manner here. He had compassion on the leper and he healed him. He cared about the church. We are not here, folks, talking about the multiple denominations and any organization that claims to be the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, except the one we read about in the New Testament. The letters that he wrote, the seven letters that he wrote to the seven churches of Asia, he had John write for him and dictated them to John. Seven churches. And to every one of those, he said, to him that hath an ear, let him hear. To every one of those, he pointed out what was wrong in the church. And then he pointed out what was right in the church. If there were things that was right, he commended them for it. Jesus cared about the churches. And by churches, we're talking about the different congregations, the different cities, and the different locations. That's the church that he established. It talks about it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through about 21. They came into the land of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asked his apostles, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say you're Jeremiah, you're one of the other prophets, you're John the Baptist. Who do you say that I am? Jesus said. And Peter responded, he said, thou art the Christ, the living God, the Son of the living God. You are the Savior of the world. And Jesus said to Peter, you're right, Peter. Man hasn't committed this to you, but the Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, thou art Peter, up and on this rock, this confession that you make, Peter, that I am the Son of God, the Savior of the world, I will tell you that you can, I will give you the right. Flesh and blood hath not disclosed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven is what he said. I will, upon this confession, I build my church. And Hades shall not be prevailed and not prevail against it. It shall never be destroyed. This is the voice of the prophets of old as well, before the times of Christ. Beloved, Christ built his church. He's the designer of it. He's the architect of it. He is the guardian of it. He is the Savior of it. And there is none other like it upon the face of this whole earth. None whatsoever. He cared about those individual congregations that he had the Apostle John write to, send those letters to. Chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, it talks about him walking in the midst of the churches, represented by the candlesticks, the lamps, and so on. Jeremiah put it this way, and we consider the subject we're talking about this morning, that Jesus cares. Jeremiah said, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why is it that those people who are evil are always ending up better than those of us who are good? Why do good people suffer? Title of a book, I've never read the book, I don't know. The title of the book is, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, that happens because we live in a world where sin is. The world, the entire world, has suffered the consequences of the sin of Adam and Eve ever since it was committed. Ever since the sin was committed. And they brought sin into the world, and with sin brought pain and suffering and hurt and sorrow and all of those things that we consider bad things in life. And it brings on so much hurt. So we live in a world where sin is, folks. That's why. And all have sinned. And men, this is true because man was created with free will. God gave Adam and Eve the ability to choose. And in giving them the ability to choose, he gave us the ability to choose. We can choose whether or not to follow Christ. And according to what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, the majority of the people are not going to follow him in the world. He talks about the straight gate, the narrow way, broad gate, the wide way. Few there be that enter in the straight way. All have sinned as a result of that. Romans 3:26. Come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, of course, is death, and man cannot save himself. Jeremiah 10:23 said, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Writer of Proverbs penned that message 2 or 3 times at least. We can't save ourselves. James 1 in verse 13, James wrote, God tempts no man. He doesn't tempt any man. God does not tempt man, but man is tempted by sin that is in the world. In fact, folks, God does not want any human being to be lost. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He doesn't want the Hitlers of this world, the Saddam Husseins of this world. He doesn't want those people to be lost. He provided for them just like He provided for us and for every human being. But every human being has to accept Jesus Christ. We have to come to Him. He has already come to us and gone as far as He can possibly go. He can't do anything else. He died on the cross, suffered all of the pain and the anguish and rejection and all of that. And it seemed that with very few exceptions, He was alone completely and totally when He died on Calvary's cross. And He'd been shedding His blood since the Garden of Gethsemane when it flowed from His body with perspiration. And when the crown of thorns was shoved down on His head, when His side was pierced on the cross, and all of those things that those people did to Him as they ended with His crucifixion. It's not without significance, folks, that that day, when those events occurred, they had 6 hours of darkness, they had a tremendous earthquake. You talk about the day whenever the world was darkened. There's none that will ever equal that. FDR talked about the day of infamy that the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. There is no day of infamy that even comes close to the one that occurred 2,000 years ago on a hill above the city of Jerusalem to take the life of the Son of God, because He cared for us, for you, for me, for everybody. And let me assure you, folks, Jesus does care about us. And in this passage that I read a few moments ago, when they awoke Jesus, He first of all rebuked the wind and the sea. And He did it with these words, "Peace, be still." And there was a calm over the entire surface of the Sea of Galilee. Back in the first chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, He healed a leper, I believe it was, or no. He was confronted with a man who was possessed of evil spirit. And He used almost the same words in talking to the evil spirit that inhabited the body of that man as He did to calm the Sea of Galilee. That was, "Peace, be still." One of my favorite passages, as those of you here at Eastside know, is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be ye anxious in nothing," literally, "don't worry about anything. But in all things, through prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known unto God. You shall receive the peace." He'll grant you the peace that passes all understanding. We have to assume that Christ knew peace even when he was on the cross. We have to assume that regardless of what kind of, how much pain and sorrow we encounter here upon this earth, or any other thing we are confronted with on a day, it may be storms of sorrow, Jesus will calm it. It may be storms of anxiety or worry. It may be storms of doubt and uncertainty. It may be storms of pain and suffering. But the Bible assures us that Jesus cares about us at those times. And I know it hurts, folks. Most of you have been there in your life of all different kinds of situations. Many of you are carrying burdens that the likes of which I may not be even able to understand or even be able to carry. But God said His Son cares for you. He so loved us, in fact, that He gave His Son. What a tremendous gift that was that He gave to us. And He provides with us this day, to this day, that understanding that we can have if we'll but turn to Him and follow Him. Yes, I know that my body may be racked with pain of a physical nature, but the peace that passes all understanding in an instance like that is here in my heart and my mind and my soul. And I know I have that knowledge, and that's what gives us this peace. We can have it. I have experienced it. It doesn't mean that if you're facing a lot of sorrow or something like that we've mentioned, that you're going to be happy all of a sudden. Doesn't mean that you're not going to be weeping at the graveside. It doesn't mean that you're going to like it when the physician says, well, you've got a terminal illness. It does mean that you know that Jesus cares, that He's in heaven along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that He is going to help us, give us the courage, give us the ability to see it through. He doesn't say He'll take away the pain. He does say that He will give us the courage and the strength to see through that storm. In other words, He will, in one manner of speaking, calm that storm for us. What a beautiful thing He's done for us. And when He created the world in the very beginning, and then mankind drifted away from Him, and through all of these hundreds and thousands of years, He has described and gave to us this manner in which we can be saved. Now, in order to know and understand that peace that passes all understanding, we're going to have to be a disciple of His. We're going to have to be a child of His. And that comes whenever we are willing to confess our faith in Him, Romans 10:10, with our heart, with our soul, with our spirit, and we confess Him with our mouth, when we repent of our sins, we turn away from the world. And then we are buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk a newness of life. What a tremendous promise that is by our Lord. And then remain faithful as long as we're here on this earth, and He'll give us a crown of life. He's promised that to all. He's even made provisions that if I, as a child of His, drift back into the world, that if I return, He will forgive me once again. I hope this morning that we've been able to impress upon you that care that Jesus had for us is still available today to any and every human being that wants to access it. As together we stand and sing.